So wonderful to have you all with us this morning. This morning we're going to look at what I've called the Stranger on the Road, as we look at the well-known story in Luke's Gospel of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ appearing to two of his followers on the Emmaus Road. I'm now going to ask Wayna if she would come up and read the passage for us this morning. Thanks, Wayna.
Today's passage is from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
Thank you very much, Wayna. Well, we were staying in Thailand a number of years ago when we lost our daughter Amelia. We were visiting a large night market there. I'd taken her with me while I was taking some pictures, but then when I turned around, she had gone. It's every parent's nightmare. There were 5 different ways that she could have gone in the night market. I immediately went down the one which I thought was probably the worst one that she could have possibly taken, and she wasn't there. I then checked all of the other ones, and she wasn't there either. I then went back to where Rachel was with Lucy and Joshua, and Amelia wasn't there either. After about 10 more panic-filled minutes, a lady came up to Rachel and said, "Are you looking for a little girl?" And Amelia was in a food court area where someone was standing with her and looking after her. And of course, we were filled with joy and relief. We hugged her. We were filled with relief. And I'm sure some of you here will also know the joy and relief of finding someone who was lost. Well, I've often thought, you know, if that is the joy and relief that we feel when we find a lost child, just imagine the joy and relief of finding that someone who was dead is now alive. Because that was exactly the experience of the two disciples in our Bible reading this morning. At the start of our story, they are filled with grief because they know that Jesus has died on the cross. But yet by the end of the story, they know that Jesus is alive. They have seen him and he has revealed himself to them. We aren't told exactly who these two disciples are, but we do know from verse 18 that one of them is called Cleopas. People have speculated that the other one may be his wife, or maybe it was even Luke. But what we do know for sure is that in this passage, they go from extreme despair and disappointment to great relief and great joy when they find out that Jesus is risen from the dead. And all this is something that has great relevance for each of us this morning, because it gets right to the heart of the Easter message and who Jesus is. Jesus is alive. He's the one who God had promised would come. He is the one who died on the cross for our sins. He is the one who wants to have fellowship with us, exactly as he did these two disciples on that first Easter day. And so I'd really like us this morning for a few minutes to look at three stages of these disciples' experience as they move from confusion to clarity and from despair to rejoicing. And hopefully we will see that it can be our experience as well. So then, number one, we see open hearts. So we see here from verse 13 that these two disciples are walking from Jerusalem to a village called Emmaus, which is about the same distance really as it is from here to Repulse Bay. It's about 11 kilometers, or about 7 miles. And verse 14 tells us that they were talking and they were discussing about everything that had happened recently in Jerusalem. How Jesus had been unjustly tried, how he had been crucified, and then he had been buried in a tomb. And then verse 15 tells us that Jesus comes up and starts walking along with them. But in verse 16, we read that they were kept from recognizing him. They were kept from recognizing him. Now, we might think that that is really strange. I wonder if that strikes you as being strange. After all, this is Easter morning. It's the very first Easter day. Surely God would want everyone to recognize the risen Lord Jesus. Why does God keep them from recognizing who Jesus is? Well, I think there's a number of possible reasons for this. But I think one of them is that Jesus wants them to open up their hearts to him. It's not just because it's beginning to get dark and they can't really see who Jesus is, or because Jesus' resurrection body was so dramatically different from his previous body, or anything like that. Rather, they are kept from recognizing him so that we can really see what is going on inside their hearts, their grief, their doubts, their questions. You see, these disciples are really a picture of us, of our own spiritual blindness and confusion. But yet we also see here Jesus' great love for us, as he listens to us, as we pour out our hearts to him. So then we see their sadness. Verse 17 tells us that they stood still, their faces downcast. Jesus had been their closest friend. He had been their leader, but now he was dead. There's a sense of personal grief and loss here. Now, they aren't just sad, of course. They're also disappointed. So in verse 18, one of them, who was called Cleopas, says to Jesus, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" I think this is meant to be ironic. If anyone really knew what was going on in Jerusalem that very first Easter time, then it was Jesus. But yet the disciples, of course, don't yet know who he is. Then Jesus says to them, "What things?" And then we read about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. And then you can really begin to hear their disappointment in verse 21. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Can you feel the great disappointment in those words? But we had hoped that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. Again, it's meant to be ironic, of course. The fact is that Jesus has just redeemed Israel, but yet they don't yet know that. And so from their point of view, it looks as if Jesus has failed. Their hopes have been crucified with Jesus on a Roman cross. And so we see their sadness and their disappointment. We also see their confusion really from verse 21 to verse 24. At the end of verse 21, they're saying, what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. I think they know that there's something special about the third day, presumably because Jesus had taught them previously, and we see that earlier on in Luke's gospel. But yet they are not yet sure what. Confusion reigns. I think we all know what it's like when a major event breaks out on the news and there's all sorts of conflicting stories and rumours which are pouring in. I think it's exactly the same here. In verse 22, we read that some of the women have gone to the tomb, but they found it empty. In verse 24, we read that some other people have gone to the tomb, and they have confirmed that it was empty, but yet nobody has actually seen Jesus. Just vague rumours from angels that Jesus is alive. They are confused. And so here we have these two travellers with heavy hearts filled with grief and confusion. They have some of the facts of Easter, but yet they are not really sure what they mean. They're heartbroken over the death of their leader, disappointed that their hopes have not worked out, confusion over what has happened. I think it's a great reminder for us that in the midst of our spiritual brokenness, our blindness and despair, that Jesus comes alongside and he walks with us. He calls us to unburden our hearts and open them up to him. We might think that the risen Christ would be too exalted, too important to be concerned about his disciples. But yet we see here that that is not the case. Jesus is compassionate to us. He walks with us and he wants us to open up our hearts to him. How reassuring it is to know how Jesus treats us this Easter morning. Are we confused? Are you confused about who Jesus is? Maybe like these disciples, you are someone who has all the facts about Jesus. Maybe you learned them at home. Maybe you learned them at Christian school, perhaps. But yet, you are not really sure who Jesus is. Maybe you know that Jesus died on the cross and you are intrigued by the idea of Jesus' resurrection. But yet, if you're honest, you're not really sure what it all means. Or maybe we're like these disciples in some other ways. Maybe we are sad or we are disappointed with life. Maybe we feel that someone close to us has betrayed us or let us down. Maybe our hopes are dashed. Well, Jesus doesn't just blow us off. He has time for us. He comes alongside us and he invites us to share with him and come to know him more. And so we see open hearts, but then we also see here that open hearts lead to open minds. So when I was a little boy growing up, this painting there on the screen used to hang in our home. Unfortunately, the painting in our home was only a replica, and it was probably an exceedingly cheap replica of that. But the original was actually painted by a Swiss artist called Robert Zund in the 1870s. He loved painting European landscapes, and he also loved painting scenes from the Bible. And so I guess why not combine the two? And one of his most well-known paintings is the one here called The Road to Emmaus. And there the artist has really tried to capture the precise moment in verse 25 to verse 27 where Jesus explains who he is from the Old Testament scriptures. It reminds us, I think, this morning that Jesus doesn't just want us to open up our hearts to him. He also wants to open up our minds to his word and who he is. And so Jesus starts off by giving them a gentle rebuke. He says, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. As someone has said, this is a lot like us. We are quick to believe the claims in advertisements. We are quick to believe conspiracy theories on YouTube. We are quick to believe that a certain diet or exercise regime can help us lose weight. But yet we are slow to believe all that God has said in his word. And so we see two important things here. And the first of them is that Jesus wants to teach us about his suffering. As Jesus says there in the next verse, verse 26, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? You see, I think Jesus knows that the reason why these disciples are so downcast is that they have not yet understood God's plan. They have not understood that it was always God's plan for Jesus to go to the cross. What these disciples probably wanted was a Messiah of glory. They were looking for a great political Messiah, a political leader who would come in and who would kick the Romans out and would resolve all of their problems. But Jesus is saying that what they had failed to understand was the cross. They had failed to understand that their greatest problem was not actually the Romans, but was their rebellion against God. They had failed to understand sin, that God had made them to know him and love him, but yet they had rebelled against him. And they had failed to understand that God was holy, and that the only way that they could be redeemed was through God himself sending Jesus to earth to be a sacrifice for them. What they hadn't understood was that the Christ had to suffer and then enter his glory. Jesus would enter his glory. The Messiah would ultimately be victorious over all of God's enemies, but yet this great victory could only come about through the suffering of the cross. And so Jesus taught them about his suffering. We also see here that he taught them from the scriptures. So in verse 27, we read, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." And so Jesus teaches them from the Old Testament about himself, about who he was. And notice the emphasis here on the word all, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Surely Jesus is making the point that the whole of the Old Testament speaks of him. I guess he's giving them what we would probably call these days a Bible overview. Jesus wasn't just taking them to a sort of few isolated prophecies or maybe a few random passages in the Old Testament that speak about the Messiah. Rather, he was explaining to them how the whole of the Old Testament, in all of its different parts, points forwards to him as its end goal and its climax. I suppose it's saying that the Bible is a little bit like a great detective novel. The Old Testament contains all the hints and themes and clues and all the pieces of information which you eventually need to solve the mystery. When you are reading through it, it's maybe not all that obvious, but yet when you reach the end, it all perfectly fits into place. Jesus is the answer, and once you know that Jesus is the answer, the whole thing makes sense. And you see how it was really all leading up to him all along. I think for many of us here, we often feel that we struggle with the Old Testament. We find it easy to get bogged down in all of those laws and genealogies. But this reminds us how much we need the Old Testament, because it prepares us for Jesus and it points us to him. Just listen how Tim Keller tries to show that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. No, obviously we don't know for sure, but maybe these were some of the ways that Jesus showed these disciples on the Emmaus Road how all of the Old Testament scriptures point towards him. So Tim Keller says, "Jesus is the true and better Adam who passed the test in the garden and whose obedience is imputed to us. Jesus is a true and better Abel, who though innocently slain, has blood that cries out for our acquittal, not our condemnation. Jesus is a true and better Abraham, who answered the call of God to leave the comfortable and familiar and go out into the void to create a new people of God." He goes on, "Jesus is a true and better Moses, who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord, and who mediates a new covenant. Jesus is a true and better David, whose victory becomes his people's victory, though they never lifted a stone to accomplish it themselves. Jesus is a true and better Esther, who didn't just risk losing an earthly palace, but lost the ultimate heavenly one, who didn't just risk his life, but gave his life to save his people. And Jesus is a true and better Jonah, who was cast out into the storm for us, so that we could be brought in." And we could go on and on, but I'm sure you begin to get the idea. That's just one example of how Jesus fulfills some of the stories and people and themes in the Old Testament, and how Jesus is really the climax of the whole Bible. It all points forwards towards him. And so I think we see here another important reason why these disciples were kept from recognizing Jesus. If you think about it, if Jesus had let them know who he was instantly, then they would have never had the opportunity to understand who Jesus was from the scriptures. They would have never have known why Jesus needed to die on the cross. They might have been very excited for a moment, but yet they wouldn't have had anything to keep them going when Jesus was no longer physically with them. And so if you're here this morning and you're someone who isn't a Christian, have you grasped the role of the scriptures in your journey to Christian faith? I think we very often can be sort of hanging around waiting for an experience of enlightenment or some experience to happen. But here Jesus says that he wants us to use our minds. Jesus wants to teach us about who he is from God's word as we use our minds. You see, the truth is we can never have open eyes until Jesus has first opened our minds as to who he is from the Bible. And so if you are here and you aren't a Christian, how about reading the Bible? Maybe begin with one of the Gospels like John or Mark. Even better, maybe find someone to read the Bible with you. Maybe the person who asked you along this morning. And if you can't find anyone, then please do contact us as a staff and we will be delighted to help you. And then for those of us who are Christians this morning, I wonder how you are getting on in your reading of the Old Testament. You see, I know that we often find the Old Testament pretty hard going, but Jesus teaches us here that the Old Testament is essential for understanding him. It's a little bit like buying a field, maybe. Maybe it looks quite drab and boring, but yet underneath the ground, there is actually buried treasure just waiting to be dug out. That's exactly like the Old Testament. There is treasure there, but it takes a bit of hard work and a bit of patience to actually get that out. So one good resource to help you, Yvonne Roberts' little book, God's Big Picture. This is a great little book that shows how all the different parts of the Old Testament ultimately point forward to Jesus Christ. And if you've not read this book, then I heartily recommend it to you this morning. However, we need to move on. Jesus wants to open our minds, but there's also a last stage to the disciples' experience here, which is open eyes. So then this is the last stage in these disciples recognizing who Jesus was. We have open hearts leading to open minds, which then lead to open eyes. So then in verse 28, we see that the disciples draw near to the village that they were going to. It looks like Jesus is going to keep going, but the two travelers urge him to come on in and spend some more time with them. And so then Jesus goes in, and then we read these words in verse 30 and 31. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And so we saw previously, remember, that the disciples were kept from recognizing him, but now the opposite thing happens. Their eyes were opened, the sort of scales fall from their eyes, if you like, and they recognize him. We aren't immediately sure what it was about the way that Jesus breaks bread that allows them to recognize him. We know it couldn't have been the Last Supper because these two disciples weren't part of the 11, and so they weren't actually there. It is possible that it's reminding them of Jesus breaking the loaves at the feeding of the 5,000, but we are really not told. I actually think the most helpful way of understanding this is that this is really a meal of fellowship. Jesus wanted to come in and to spend time with his disciples, eating with them in a common meal. As Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." It doesn't matter whether we are a Christian this morning or not, that's the invitation that Jesus would give to each of us. He wants to come in and be part of our lives so that we can know his presence this Easter. And then Jesus disappears from view. Now that their eyes have been opened, now that they know who Jesus is from God's word, they have no need of his physical presence with them any longer. Jesus is alive. That is all they need to know. That's the guarantee of God's promises to them. They know that hell is defeated. They know that sin has been taken away. They know that death holds no sting for the believer anymore. Their lives are transformed. As they reflect on their experiences, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened up the scriptures to us? And so what an amazing transformation the Lord Jesus makes. We can talk about changed minds from confusion to clarity. We could talk about changed emotions from despair to rejoicing. We can even talk about a change of direction in their lives as the two disciples immediately leave Emmaus and they head back to Jerusalem to let the rest of the disciples know that Jesus is truly alive. And this great transformation comes about from open hearts as we admit our need of him, to open minds as we learn more about Jesus in his word, culminating in open eyes as we are filled with Jesus' presence and joy when we truly recognize who he is and what he has done for us. And so I think one application for us this morning is that it is God who opens our eyes. Just as God opened the eyes of these two disciples here, so we can pray for God to open our own eyes and the eyes of those who we love this Easter time. I think we also see here that we need to invite Jesus in. I think it's noteworthy there in verse 29 that these disciples don't need to understand everything. They don't need to know everything there is to know about Jesus in order to invite him in. They know something of who Jesus is. Their hearts are burning within them. They know that he is someone who they need to get to know more. And so they invite Jesus in, and he comes in, and their eyes are opened. Whether we are a Christian or not, no matter where we are in our spiritual walk, will we invite Jesus in this morning? Will we open our hearts to him? It is true that God opens our eyes, yet it is also true that we need to invite Jesus in. And so will you do that? Maybe God has spoken to you earlier on, or maybe through the testimonies, perhaps. Will you invite Jesus in to come into your life and be your Lord and your Saviour? Well, in May 1738, a Christian minister made his way along a street in London. Although he'd been a pastor for a number of years, he'd just recently returned from the colonies in America, and he was confused about his spiritual state. His name, of course, was John Wesley, and this is how he records what happened next. He says, "In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where someone was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." Well, like the two disciples that we've been looking at this morning, he was somebody that went from confusion to clarity and despair to rejoicing. And his experience can also be your experience as well this Easter morning, as we place our trust in the risen Lord Jesus Christ as he is revealed to us in God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks for your word to us this morning. We give thanks for how the risen Lord Jesus himself appeared and revealed himself to these two disciples on the Emmaus Road. We pray that like them, that we might come to recognize who Jesus is and why he came, and that we might too might be filled with joy and have our lives transformed. May it be true for us that we would invite Jesus in, that we would have our hearts warmed by Jesus' love, and that we would know his presence like these two disciples did. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.